We do indeed go back more than a half century. It's hard to imagine, especially for you fellas. It must be very hard to imagine. But it's true, and it took more than a rabbi and a psychologist to keep the shul together. It also took a lot of siyata d'shmaya. I was asked by Rabbi Bacon to address you on occasion of Elul. I actually had a commitment here last year. I forget, there was some family occasion or something, and I had to cancel it in the last minute. So in a way, this is kind of a rain check, which is appropriate to the weather nowadays. I'd like to speak on the topic of tshuva, of course. What else? That's the inyan of the yom. But also to do so, to draw from the various hats that I've been privileged to wear over the course of my life, which Rabbi Blau mentioned some of them: rabbi, psychologist, executive vice president of the OU, and many, many others. So I'll draw from all of those experiences in what I'm about to say. I certainly want to say that it's a tremendous chus for me to be here, to just walk in on this Kol Torah, on this beautiful, beautiful scene of so many people really involved, deeply involved, undistracted. I walk by some of you who know me and either were very rude or you're very orangutan, one or the other. But I really appreciate that, and it really is a big privilege to be here. I'd like to begin by sharing a thought which I think is extremely important for everyone, but maybe especially for people at your stage of life. And it's a thought drawn from the writings of someone who is quite widely known nowadays, but I'm not sure that everybody really knows fully just who he was and what he was. And I'm speaking of the Piatzesner Rebbe, Pleinemann Kalman Shapira, who is known for his work, Chovas HaTalmidim, which is really a work on pedagogy, on educational philosophy, a remarkable, remarkable work. He's known also because he wrote the Sefer Eish Kodesh, which is a record of the talks that he gave in the Warsaw Ghetto in 1941, 1942. And he was a korban of the Shoah. He died in the Holocaust, Yesh Yomim in Treblinka, Yesh Yomim in some other horrible place. That's how he is known, as a Rebbe who had young Hasidim, Talmidim, high school age boys really, and brought them to tremendous spiritual heights, etc. He's also well known because Shlomo Kalbach made up a lot of stories about him and circulated those stories, and they all have in them a grain of truth. I was privileged to have a father-in-law, who's now since passed away, who knew the Piatzesner Rebbe. My father-in-law was himself a son of a Rebbe, of the Modlitzer Rebbe, and in pre-World War Poland, he was a young man in the late teens, early 20s, and he knew the Piatzesner Rebbe in many, many settings. And he used to say to me that it's kind of unfortunate that the way he's known now is because he was a Holocaust victim, because he was a hero in the Warsaw Ghetto, because he wrote this one rather small work in Kamus, a small work, Chovas HaTalmidim. My father-in-law said that he was a person of tremendously deep machshava, and what my father-in-law put it is that he was a person who, on the one hand, was in the Luften, on the one hand, he was way up in cloud nine, and on the other hand, he was given their feet of the air. His feet were on the ground, meaning he could be very theoretical and deep, but always very, very practical. And there are various works printed now from him. One which is less well known is called Derech HaMelech. And it's a collection of his, really, these talks that he would give at Sudha Shlishis to his Hasidim in Piatzesna, which is a small little town not far from Warsaw. In fact, if you travel there today, you better tell the bus to go very slowly, because if it goes too quickly, it's going to go right through the town. You won't even realize you were there. But he would say Sudha Shlishis Torah, and that Torah was recorded, written down after Shabbos, of course, by one of his, by several of his Hasidim, and they put together these various ksavim and put it into a sefer, which has some remarkable thoughts. A few weeks ago, in Parshas Ekev, he has one piece, and he must have gotten some rebbes when it comes late summer. They go away on vacation, and they come back kind of around the middle of Elul. So very often, you look at a lot of Hasidish as far from great rebbes. There's no Torah on Parshas Re'eh, Kiseitze Kisovo. Like it's like Ekev, and then you go to Nitzav and Vayelech. If you look at Hasidish as far from, you'll see that gap. And so it is in this Derech HaMelech. I imagine he said Torah those Shabbosos too, but maybe there was no Hasidim around to take notes afterwards. In any case, this is for Parshas Ekev. He says something very profound, and really I'm going to paraphrase and to some extent quote what he says as one of the main points I'd like to share with you this evening. He begins by looking at that the opening pasuk in Parshas Ekev, which we're all familiar with. Oyekev Tishmon, etc. Kim Shemor Tishmorun es kol ha-mitzvah hazos, etc. la-asoso. The Torah says that the Yitzchar, the Ekev, is going to be, if you listen, double Shmira, Shemor Tishmerun, Mitzvah Hazos. That's Loshen Yochid. La'asoso, to keep it, to do it, or literally to do her. It's singular, it's all Yochid, Loshen Yochid. So we're talking about one little mitzvah. And we know, I'm sure you're familiar, Chalokas Rishonim, Rashi says HaMitzvah Hazos means the Torah as a whole. Ban says it means a mitzvah of tshuva, but from the perspective of the Piatzesna Rebbe, it's a mitzvah zos, a mitzvah, a single mitzvah, this one. So he says, the pasuk continues to say, l'leches b'chol drochav. Chol drochav is not mitzvah zos, b'chol drochav is the whole gamut, the whole 9 yards. Mitzvah zos, chol drochav, kol ha-mitzvahs. So he asks, why does it say, ha-mitzvah hazos la-hazos o-loshin yochid? So to answer that, he quotes a medrash, the medrash Tanchuma, which is not a very well-known medrash, but it's astounding. The whole medrash is astounding, and the way he interprets it is extremely interesting and I think very practical. This is the medrash Tanchuma. It's not in Parshas Ekev, it's in Parshas Noso. From the pasuk of Ayehi B'yom Kalos Moshe. It happened in the day that Moshe Rabbeinu finished the Mishka. So we know from Lashon Gemara that Vayehi is different from Vahoya. Vahoya is a Lashon Simcha. Vayehi is a Lashon Tzar, a Lashon of Vay. Whoa, boy, oive. Vayehi. So of course the obvious question that all the Mefarshim ask, Vayehi b'yom kolos Moshe, when Moshe finished the Mishka and it's Vayehi, it should be Vahoya or some other Lashon. Vayehi is Lashon Tzar. Vay, v'yom kalos Moshe, ismaha. The Medrash says, but bitmiya, how can it be that v'yom kalos Moshe should be prefaced with vay? So the Medrash says, Moshe l'melech, shehoya lo, this is one of the Midrashim that you don't want to necessarily share with women who are sensitive to women's issues. All right? Because this is kind of a little bit of a not complimentary way to look at women. But we are all women. Klal Yisrael are all God's bride. He's the Chosin Kavi Yochel and we're the Kala. So that's how you have to understand this medrash. Moshe l'melech shehoya lo isha da'agonis. Interesting word from the word da'agon. Dalad aleph gimel hey. He had a wife who was a da'agonis. She was a warrior, anxious person, nervous, nervous wreck. So the Melech, how's he going to get along with her? She's so tzadakana, she's always worried, always nervous, always sensitive. It's hard to deal with her. Omar HaMelech, asi lecha purpira. Make for yourself a purpira. A purpira is a cloak, a gown of some sort. It's usually a gown or a beged of malchus. You'll find the word often in Chazal. Not often, but occasionally in Chazal, purpira. And it means some type of a royal clothing. So he said, you know, keep busy, basically. No, you're dagonis. All right, so the best thing to do is, you know, do a lot of knitting and sewing and make yourself a beautiful gown. And this will keep you busy and you won't be nervous. And Kach Hava, the Medrash continues, Kol Zman Shehi Misasekes Bo, as long as she was busy working, he kept her mind off of her nerves. So, Eina Meriva, she didn't pick arguments, she didn't pick fights, and Mamash was Shalom Bayis, wonderful. But sooner or later, she finished the Pur Pira. Nishlama Hamlocha, she finished her work. Finished her work, started all over again. Started getting nervous, anxious, difficult to live with. Hischil Hamelech Loma, vai, vai. So the Melech said, oy vey, she finished the work. Because she finished the work, and now I got to either find her a new thing to do, a new project to keep her busy, or else I'm back with this issue of living with this Malka, who is a Agonis. So the Medrash continues and says, well, the Melech continues and says, Kol zman shehayis osekes bimalocha lo hayis koeses v'lo mekanteres osi. As long as you were busy working, you didn't get angry, you didn't bug me, you didn't bother me. Atosha at Panuya, now that you're free, you have all this time on your hands, Misyorayani, I'm afraid that our Shalom Bayis is going to go down the tubes. So the Medrash continues and makes the connection. That's the Moshal. And the Nimshal is Am Yisrael on HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We are people who are an Ummah da'agonis. We're a bunch of anxious, nervous people, always complaining, always worrying, always picking fights, always tense and nervous, difficult to live with. Ribbono Shel'olam has his issues with us. So he gave us a Mishkan to build. You know, as long as you're busy in the Mishkan, you're going to be busy, you're going to be working, collecting and building and everything. You'll be busy. Now, he be Yom Kalos Moshe. Moshe Rabbeinu finished the Mishkan. So it's Vai, Oy Vai, here we go again. Vai, Vai. V'kach Nema, he be Yom Kalos Moshe. Vai, Vayehi be Yom Kalos Moshe. That's the Lashon of the Medrash. It's a fascinating, fascinating Medrash. I think you'll agree, no matter how you interpret it, what spin you put on it, it's telling us that the Ribbono Shel Olam sometimes gives us mitzvahs, and maybe all the mitzvahs he gives us are really to keep us busy, you know, to give us a pur pira to work on. And when we do that, we won't be distracted, and we won't be difficult, we won't be argumentative, we won't be bitter, we won't be cynical, because we'll have our work cut out for us. The work could be building a mishkan, the work could be learning Torah, whatever mitzvah there is. So the Tzvi HaSeder goes on and says, you know, this Gemara comes along with the famous Chazal, this Medrash goes along with the famous Gemara, which says, Habatola mevia lidei shiyamum. That Batola, idleness, having nothing to do, brings to boredom, or worse than boredom, lidei avera. It's not good to be bottom. Sometimes it's better to be busy even with something that's pointless and is intrinsically of no great value. But if it's busy, give a person busy work, it keeps them out of trouble. The Piazza goes further and says, sure, there are people who are holchim betelim. There are people who go empty-handed, idle people, nothing to do. That's one type of person. But there's another type of person who is also likely to get into the same kinds of trouble that Batola brings. And they're not the people who are just lazy bums doing nothing. These are not the holchei kronos. These are what really is most of us. That we do whatever we're doing the right thing, and we're busy doing it, but we do it half-heartedly. We don't do it with total commitment. So we leave room, because to be what the Ribbono Shel Olam wants us to be, we've got to be, or what the Melech wanted the Malka to be, we've got to be totally involved in this Pur Pira. If this woman came in the morning and she gave, you know, a half hour at 9 to 9:30 for the Pur Pira, then she did her other thing till noon, then she picked up the Pur Pira again, and if it was a rainy day, she didn't work on the Pur Pira. If it was a nice day, she did. You know, if that was her attitude towards the Pur Pira wouldn't have accomplished its task. Because she would still be a Dagonis. The Pur Pira accomplishes its task because she was, as the Lashon HaMedrash is, she was misasekes. She was involved in this Pur Pira, kept her busy. She had no time to be a kaasonis or a daagonis. In the words of the Piatzesna, a person who is eino holech botel agamri, he's not a complete wastrel. Im avodoso hein v'lav biyodo. If he works, but it's, you know, yeah, no. Rotzel veig v'lo mei Torah. Rotzel chodel. Some days he's kind of turned on to learning, so he learns. Some days, yeah, not so interested. It's an off day, bad day. If that's his attitude, then you don't have. Then it's also not. It's also a state of being botel, and it's maybe lidei shiyamum or worse. Because, in his words, it can bring lidei avera, if not avera, lidei shiyamum, if not shiyamum, as he puts it, kind of ironically, gam el hatov lo yavo. Maybe it won't bring to shiyamum and avera. That's total batola. But this attitude of semi-commitment, of lackadaisical, maybe yes, maybe no, with one day on, one day off, that type of attitude doesn't bring to anything good. In his words, ho'ish muchrach lihiyos nitfas kulo ba'avoda. A person who's an avoda has to be totally involved, totally committed. That's the goal. And this we see, he says, in the way people approach learning Torah. Hinei roim. We see, shemi shelomei stam. Person has a cheshek, he likes to learn. He sits down and comes to the Beis Medrash, even for long periods of time, takes a sefer, learns. But if it's lomei stam, an ein da'ato uritzono mishubodim, if he's not totally committed, totally involved, so as is the person who is nitchakes atzmo ligmore zomasecha. Suppose he doesn't just come and sit down to learn because he got a few hours in his hands and he likes to learn and it's pleasant and it's wonderful and it's great. But rather, he's got a commitment, and the commitment is, to use his example, to finish this masechta, or to finish it even by a certain time. You know, then he's got a commitment, he's got a hischaivus, it's a different attitude entirely. And this, he suggests, is what this medrash is teaching us with the Mishkan and the Pupira and the Moshul. The medrash is teaching us, when Klal Yisrael finished building the Mishkan, so what were they doing? Nothing. Were they going fishing, playing tennis? What were they doing? In his words, "V'ha'im achashu hukam ha'mishkan kvar lo ovdu chas v'sholem es Hashem." They finished the Mishkan, they were still ovdei Hashem. But they didn't have a job that they had to complete. They were kind of on their own, you know. They were doing the right thing. They weren't wasting their time. It wasn't batola in the full sense of the word. But they no longer had this hischaivus. They no longer had this old. They no longer had this goal. Hey, we got to finish the Mishkan. And without that, they were lacking a certain something. And this is the mashal of the purpira. This is a very, very important lesson that he's teaching us. And you've heard it expressed in many ways. But I think the way he's expressing it is two things. First of all, it's a statement about Avodas Hashem. Avodas Hashem can't be parav. It can't be, I'll be yaitzah. It's got to be a sense of a commitment, a sense of, you know, I've got to finish this, I've got to do this. So at that level, it's a statement about the nature of Avodas Hashem Yisborah. But in the second level, and this is why he is both in the luften, up in the air on cloud nine, but also he got his feet on the ground. Because he says, this is an Eitz HaTovah to everyone. How do you develop this sense of commitment? We're not all Bali Madrega. The way you develop that commitment is to have an assignment. To make an assignment, I'm going to finish this Masechta, this Perek, this Mishnah, this Seder, whatever it is. To have it as a sense of commitment. Often in the structure of a yeshiva, one has that. The Rosh Yeshiva gives a certain structure to it. He's giving a bechina. He wants you to complete a certain assignment by this time, etc., etc. But when one is freer in life, still, besides having, I'm learning, besides even having kfiasitum, I'm learning from 9 to 2 or whatever it is, to have a sense of, I want to finish this. I want to finish this mesechta. I want to finish this subject. I want to finish this topic. Whatever it happens to be. But to define for oneself a goal, it does many things psychologically, but what the Piatzesna is telling us is, if a person has a goal, ligmor, to finish a certain something, then that makes him more committed, more intensely involved, he's busy with the purpira, and if he's busy with the Purpura, he's on the right track. He connects this, as the famous Mishnah in Perkei Avos and Perek Beis, Lo alecha hamalocha ligmor, v'lo ato ben chorin lihipoteh mimen. Right, so you all know that you don't have to finish the malocha, but you're not potter from the from it either. So he asked the question with so many years. Have I meaning to think we were potter from it? I mean, the malocha here is the malachas Hashem. The malocha here is Torah mitzvahs. So what does it mean? The chiddush, the lo ato ben chorin lihipoteh mimeno. So he says, no. It's a very chassidish attach. It's not the pshat lo alecha hamalocha ligmor, but lo ato ben chorin lihipoteh mimeno from the malocha. That's how we normally understand it. You don't have to finish the malocha, but you're not potter from the malocha. You have to do the malocha as best as you could. Then you have the question. Of course you have to do as best as you could. This malocha is malechas HaKodesh. No, he says, lo olecha hamalocha ligmor, v'i ato ben chorin lihipote mimeno from the gemira, not from the malocha. Just because the malocha is unfinishable doesn't mean you're not chayav to finish it. It's a paradox. You can't finish it, but nevertheless you're not potter from finishing it. You have to try to finish it. Because if you're working on something that you're trying to finish, then you're working on the purpura, and then you're totally involved. So your attitude has to be, even though you're never going to finish, the truth is, you learn a mesechta, you learn it well, etc., etc. When you finished it, you know, you think you really know it. I mean, you can take a bechina on it and get 100 and get 10 bonus points, etc. You still don't know it. I remember we had in Baltimore a Rav. His name was Rav Yitzchok Sternhill. And he was a Munkach Talmud. He was a Talmud in Munkach by the Minchas Alozer. He was a Hasidic Shiit, tremendous Talmud Chacham. He wrote Sfarim, maybe they're available in the library here, called Kochva Yitzchok. He wrote beautiful Sfarim, three volumes on Yerushalmi Brochas. Tremendous Talmud Chacham. He's quoted often, it's interesting, in the works of Rav Avadi Yosef. Rav Avadi Yosef, who somehow knows Sfarim nobody else ever heard of, knew about this forum that this Hasidic Rav wrote in Baltimore, and he quotes him very often. And I remember when Rav Avadi Yosef visited Baltimore many, many years ago, and he found out that Rav Sternhill, the Rav in town, one of the Rabbanim in town, was, quote, the Kofa Yitzchak. He went bonkers. He just lost it, and I got to go see him. He insisted he was in the Pali meeting to raise funds. At the beginning, when they started Machon Yerushalayim, he came to raise funds. He says, you know, forget the Pali meeting, forget everything. I got to go to visit Rav Sternhill, who was then an older man. Well, and he went to see him. But Rav Sternhill was a Munkach Talmud. And I remember once I found in a sefer, which was a biography, about the Kozhik Lover Rav. Kozhik Lover Rav was the successor of Rav Meir Shapiro as the Rosh Yeshiva of Yeshivas Chachmei Lublin. Rav Meir Shapiro died quite young, in his early 40s, 1933 or thereabouts, and the Kozhik Lover Rav, who was known by the sefer he wrote called Eretz Tzvi, his name was Tzvi Aryeh Frommer, he was also a victim of the Holocaust. So I read a biography of his where they asked him a question, an interesting question. The question was, a person was learning, say, Maseches Shabbos. As you know, there are sections in Maseches Shabbos in Perek Kol Kisvei which were censored. The church censored them because they made reference to Yeshu HaNosri, and there weren't such complimentary references, so the church decided they're going to censor it. So someone came to the Kozhik Lover Rav of Shaila. I finished learning Maseches Shabbos, but there are censored parts, so how can I make a siyum? How can I make a siyum? Because there are parts that I don't know. So the Kozhik Lover Rav, who was a Talmud of the Avnei Nezer, answered him with the Avnei Nezer's kind of an approach. He says, those things which are censored are not Torah. They're not Torah. Why? Because of the Torah, it says, Kilosi shokach mi pizaracha. The Torah will never be forgotten. These censored passages were forgotten. They were nishkach. Well, you remember them? You remember them? Now they're all put back in the Gemara, many Gemaras. But then, 50, 60, 80 years ago, no one knew them. They're forgotten. So the Kozhik Lover Rav said, if they're forgotten, they're not Torah. So you learned all the Torah of the Masechta, and that just doesn't have to bother you. So I saw that. I thought it was very interesting, very original approach. So I went over to Rav Shtarnel. We had a very close relationship. And I showed him that, and I asked him what he thought. So he said two things. Number one, these things were never forgotten. Because, he says, in the Alta Haim, back in the old home, back in Europe, in every yeshiva, in every base medrash, there was one person who knew all of those censored passages. He knew them by heart. He knew them by heart. Because when the church censored them, way back, hundreds and hundreds of years ago, they didn't saw to it that there would be one person in each tettel, one person in each shul, one person in each base medrash, who would remember it, al peh. I looked at him, I said, yeah, Taka, is that true? So he says, what do you mean? In Munkach, in the yeshiva, I was that person, and he started rattling off all those things which then, this goes back a few years, were only to be found in a little sefer called Chesronos Hashas. Nowadays, in almost every newly printed Gemara, you have these censored pieces put back in. But he knew them by heart. So that's number one. So it wasn't Nishkach. However, he says, to go and to ask such a shaila, he says, the person who wears the shaila is either a big mechutzaf or a big shoyter. All right, that's your choice. Why? Because he's asking a shaila, I missed a few lines that were censored by the church, so can I make a siyum or not? Which means, besides those few lines, everything else I know thoroughly and I learned up 100%. That's either a tremendous chutzpah to think that what you did learn you know thoroughly, or else the person is shaita. He really thinks that because he learned it and learned it thoroughly, he knows it all and can really make a siyum. None of us can make a siyum. This is Rav Shtarnel's, if you can hold to that kind of a standard. Because what you do is, going back to the Piat Sesna, what you do is lo alecha hamlocha ligmor. You can't finish it. However, iata lo ata pota lo. You're not exempt from trying to finish, from finishing. Your finishing will be an incomplete finishing. But if your attitude in the learning is an attitude of, I'm trying to finish it and I'm going to finish it and I finished it, then you have the attitude of the purpira in the marshal. It's a very profound tip or advice for a person who's in the process of any mitzvah, but especially in learning. The attitude is, I want to finish this, whether it's this plot, this perek, whatever it is. I'm going to finish it. And my goal is to finish it, and I'm working on finishing it. And when I finished it, you know, Baruch Hashem, I finished it, and you'll make a siyum or reward yourself in some way, or feel good about it. But still, you didn't finish it, because lo alecha hamlocha ligmor, it's not finishable. But the attitude is one of trying to finish it. To continue, to wrap up his little piece, he says, that's pshat in the pasuk in the beginning of Parshas Ekev. V'hoyoyim shemor tishmunu es kol ha-mitzvah ha-zos. Ha-so-so. Your goal has to be, the whole Torah is too much, but your goal is, I'm focusing on this mitzvah, or this set of mitzvahs. A limited goal that's doable, that's finishable. That's what I'm doing. That's what I'm working for. Because when you invest in that, then it's shemor tishmunu, then it's double shmira, then you're totally involved. And then, from that, eventually it'll be leches b'chol drocho. But your focus is on this too. There's a passage in the writings of the Chofetz Chaim where he gives the exact same kind of a tip with a different lashon, a different approach. I recall it being in a footnote to the Sefer Avas Chesed, but I wasn't able to find it when I tried to put this talk together tonight. It's Hashem, I'll keep looking. When I find it, if you're interested in the reference, I'll dig it up. It's in the one of the footnotes of the Chofetz Chaim, where he says that the sod, the secret to Hatzlocha, in everything that one does, every aspect of Avodah, whether it's learning or anything else, is to only be concerned with that which is in front of you now. Today's blot, today's Gemara, today's problem, etc., etc. Not to think, there's a whole shas out there, but rather to focus on what is in front of you at the time. The Chofetz Chaim uses this as a good eitzah. You know, otherwise you get distracted, it's too much, you can get disappointed, discouraged. Just focus on what's in front of you now. But the Piat Sesna is getting a different dimension. He's saying when you're just focusing on something that you can see, that this is what I can do and this is what I can finish, then your level of commitment is more intense, more devoted and that's the mashal of the purpura. It's a schus to be speaking to this particular audience for me for another reason as well. Many of my chaverim, maybe most of my chaverim, were privileged to be talmidim of the Rav, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, Rav Soloveitchik. I was not a talmid of the Rav. I didn't study in Yitzchak Elchanan, and I went to various shiurim of his. Who didn't go to the Yardside shiurim? I used to go to the Tshuva shiurim, and here and there we would sneak into, even though we weren't talmidim, we would sneak into the regular blot shiur. I had the schus once to drive him to and from a chasana. So I had obviously an exposure to him, but I was never a talmid of his, and it's one of the regrets that I have in my life. However, to stand here in what basically is his base medrash, even though the particular Eitzim Vavonim here were put together after he was here, but nevertheless, I feel that in some sense I'm in his base medrash. So I don't want the time to go by tonight without some reference to the Rav. I had, in the years that I could have been a Talmud of the Rav, I had another Rebbe, who also I never was privileged to know. He died a good few years before I was born. But I was very, very much involved, and still I'm very much attracted to his Sforim and his Torah, and that's Rav Kook. And I remember, way back when I was your age or younger, wondering if Rav Soloveitchik was, quote, into Rav Kook or not. I'm sure he knew of Rav Kook. I don't know if they ever met. I really don't know. I don't think they met maybe once. I don't know. But was he familiar with his Sefarim? What did he think of Rav Kook's writings? Bechlal. So people who were his Talmidim, his close Talmidim, know about that topic. But what I know is that once, of all the maybe 15 or 20 times I heard Shiurim from him, once I did hear him refer to Rav Kook and to quote something of Rav Kook. And it's just fascinating to me what that passage was. And I'd like to share that passage with you, and with the time remaining, maybe reflect on the significance of that passage. The passage is very relevant to this time of year, even though you won't actually say these words until Erev Yom Kippur. But these words are powerful words for the whole Tshuva season. Elokai, and it's Gemara. I mean, these words are Tefillah in the Gemara. Elokai, ad shelo notzarti eini chadai. Say to Ribono shel Olam, before I was notzar, before I was formed, fashioned, eini chadai, I wasn't roi. V'yachshav shel notzarti, now that I've been formed and I'm here, ki'il lo notzarti. I'm still eini chadai, I'm still not worthy, I'm not roi. It's as if I was lo notzarti. Etc. These are beautiful, beautiful words. But what do they mean? Achilo notzarti, before I was created, eini chadai. And now that I am created, it's as if I wasn't created. Well, what is this all about? So Rav Kook says, I often carry with me a photocopy of his commentary on it. You can find it in the Rav Kook Siddur. In Olas Re'iyah, for Tfilas Yom Kippur, or Erev Yom Kippur for this Tfilah. But he says something in my words, not in his words, which are, my words are easy to understand his words. Sometimes it's very hard to understand his Lashon. But what he's saying is this. Every person in life has what we call, he doesn't use this language, but it's language that's used nowadays, has a tafkit. Each one of us has a mission, a purpose. I like to use the word a vocation, a destiny. Each one has it. This destiny, this mission that we each have, is very, very, very specific. Your mission is just for you. Your mission is just for you. My mission is just for me. I can't fulfill your mission. You can't fulfill my mission. We have two different missions in life. And to accomplish those missions, it's the Ribono Shel Olam who's prescribed or assigned those missions. And he's the one who gave us the kelim to accomplish those missions. So your kelim are not my kelim. Your talents are not my talents. My skills are not your skills. We're each different, but the set, the skill set, the talents, the kochos that each of us have are given to us to accomplish a specific mission. The mission is not only that Yankel's mission is not the same as Beryl's mission, it's not the same as Shmerel's mission. The mission is that Yankel, if he was born in the year 1989, on the 14th day of Teves, one day before that was too soon for his mission to start. One day after that was too late for his mission to start. The day we were born, the place we were born, everything is part of our mission. So I often think, I was born on Purim Katan in the year Tavshin. So any time before that, like a month later, Purim Mamish, or a month earlier on the day before Tu B'Shvat, I had no place here. You know, Atzilo Notzarti Eini Kedai. You know, a month before I was born, it wasn't my time. I wasn't Kedai. My destiny, my mission was not there yet. I even think in terms of my own personal, after I became much older, I realized what was going on to the Jewish people in Adar Tavshin. We're talking about February 1940, we're talking about the opening months of the Holocaust. So when I was born, there were babies my age who were being killed at birth in the most horrible ways. It was the opening months, so to speak, of the most terrible tragedy in Jewish history. The fact that I personally was born at that time, to me, whether I'm right or wrong, I figure that's part of my mission, and somehow teaching about the Holocaust, reading about the Holocaust, understanding of the Holocaust is part of my mission, because I was put here on Purim Katan when in the ghettos of Europe, the Piazzesna Rebbe was starving already by Purim Katan. If I had looked in the Eish Kodesh to see what he was saying on Purim Katan Tavshin, it's a whole different shmooze. But this tells me something about what my mission is. And all the conditions that I or you have in your life are part of helping you define your mission. When you were born, where you were born, to whom you were born, just to start with your birthday, and then to go on with the rest of the events in your life, help signal you as to what your mission is. So Rav Kook says, this is what the tefillah is saying. Ad shelo notzarti eini kedai. Before I was born, I wasn't kedai. I didn't have my mission yet. My mission's time hadn't come. It was premature. So eini kedai. V'yachshav shenotzarti. Now that the vidui is, now that I am notzar, now that I am here, I'm confessing to Ribbono Shel Olam that I haven't done my mission. I haven't begun to do my mission. It's if wasn't born, because I was born for a specific set of reasons, and if I'm not keeping those reasons, then I'm confessing to Ribbono Shel Olam here, Erev Yom Kippur, and on Yom Kippur. This is the vort, the gedank, the rayon of Rav Kook, which I heard quoted very, very... with a lot of positive comments by Rav Soloveitchik. But this notion is, to me, one of the most fascinating notions in human psychology, in philosophy, in Musar, in Machshava, and it's a notion that we have a tafkid in life. We have a specific, unique mission, which is unique and individualized to each of us. The question is, and Sfarim asked this question, how do you find it out? How do you know? I know there's a Shulchan Aruch and tells me what I'm supposed to do. But that Shulchan Aruch is for you and for me and for you and for him. But when you talk about my special mission, what I'm supposed to take to be my special mitzvah, my special set of mitzvahs, my special orientation, my special career, my special destiny, how do we figure that out? So how does one do that? I came across a long time ago, and I refer to it often, there's a sefer from the Bnei Yisroscher, the Chassidish Rebbe, the Bnei Yisroscher, on Maseches Brochus. It's called Magid Ta'aluma, it's the name of the sefer, and it's a sefer on Maseches Brochus. And it's not a Chassidish sefer in the sense that it's Chassidish Torah on Maseches Brochus. It's a Pirush on Maseches Brochus by the Bnei Yisroscher, who lived in the late 19th century, who himself was a Gadol B'Torah B'Nigla. He wasn't just, quote, just a Chassidish Rebbe. He was a tremendous Talmud Chacham. So he wrote the Sefer Magid Ta'aluma, but he was also the Bnei Yisroscher. He was a great Chassidish Baal Machshava. So there, Daf Yud Zayin, He has a commentary which is analysis of the Gemara there, which I don't have time to go into. But his yesod is this. He says everybody has a shodesh neshama, which is a close concept to what I'm talking about. A root of your neshama. My shodesh is different from your shodesh. Everyone has a derech hachayim, which is specific and unique to him. And this is something that he writes about without obviously referencing Rav Kook's tefillah. Tefillah Rav Kook comments on. But he says, how does one know? How does one know? So he says an interesting thing. One knows if one pays attention to what other people say that you're good at. If you hear people, and I don't mean just the shikr in the street, but people, respectable people, friends, peers, teachers, parents, relatives, come and tell you, you know, you're very good at that. You explain things very well. You speak very well. You sing very well. You jump very well, whatever it is. Listen to that feedback, because that feedback is telling you something about what your derech is. And this is a powerful, powerful teaching, and it reminds me of a story that's told about Rabbi Akiva Eiger and one of his contemporaries. I'm always looking in the various books that I've read about these stories, about Gedolei Yisrael, which contemporary it was. If I'm not mistaken, it was the Chavastas, the Nesivis, who was a contemporary of Rabbi Akiva Eiger, but they were very, very different types of people. So the story goes, and we know from various things we know about Rabbi Akiva Eiger, he was a tremendous, tremendous onof. And then the Chavastas, Nesivis, believe me, he wasn't a Balgaiva, but he carried himself in a way that wasn't Ba'anivus. He was a Rav in a big town, Lisa, and he was considered, he was more well known in his time than Rakiva Eger was. Rakiva Eger was busy writing his forum and Truvis, etc., as was Nesivis. Nesivis was more of a worldly person, so he carried himself differently, had a different attitude toward life. More of his Ronimus HaNefesh, and Rabbi Akiva Eiger was more Dichducha Shel Nefesh. So the story goes that they had a big machlokes, the two of them. What do you do when you get a letter? Imagine you're Rabbi Akiva Eiger, or you're the Nesivis HaMishpat, and you get a letter from another Rav, you know, halfway across the country. How does that Rav write a letter to you when he wants to ask you a Shaila? He writes, Lichvot Horav Hagon Haboki Rosh Al Kobne Hagoyla Ma'or Hagoyla Chorif Uboki Yodeya Kol Machmane Torah, etc., etc. You've seen such letters. But he goes on for five or six lines with all these titles. And then he says, I have the Shaila to ask you, and he asks the Shaila. So what does the Rabbi Akiva Eiger do? He opens up the envelope and he opens it up and he sees all these titles and everything. What does he do? So Rabbi Akiva Eiger would quickly look through it, fold it back, so he wouldn't see those first five, six lines with all those divrei sheva, which he felt were just not for him. And he would begin where the letter actually began, Lamaisa, with the Shaila. The Nesivis had a different approach. His approach was, if somebody writes all those things to me, then that's what people think of me. That's what people expect of me. Maybe I'm Roy, maybe I'm not Roy. But if people expect me to be on that level, I've got to know what they expect. I've got to know what they think of me. Because that becomes my hischaivus. I've got to begin to live up to all these titles. If I get 10 letters and they each call me a Boki B'Shas, then they're telling me, they're expecting me to be a Boki B'Shas, and I can't let them down, I've got to do it. So by listening to what the other people have to say, that's not something to discard as, it's not me. But rather, listen carefully. If they're giving you these compliments, it's not just empty flattery. It's not chanufa. It's a message. And maybe if it's a message, it may be from a higher place, telling you that you have these kochos that other people see in you, and it's your obligation to bring them to bring them out. I came across some time ago a similar idea with a little bit of a different twist. And I'd like to kind of say this as a conclusion. And it's from the Sefer Torah Or, from the Alter Rebbe, from the Admar HaZokei Milubavitch. It's in Parshas Vayeshev, on the Dibur HaMaschil, B'chof Hei B'Kislev. So he writes, obviously, about Neros Chanukah, which is not today's topic. But he has an interesting thing. He reflects on the word Hallel. The word Hallel means Shevach, praise. But the word Hallel, he says, also means light. Behilo Nero al Roshi. Behilo means light. Even in non-Lashon Kodesh languages, Hilo means light. Helio means light. So Hallel is Lashon of light. What does that mean? It means this, that when you praise someone, and in this case, when you praise Ribono Shel Olam, you, Kaviyochol, light him up. You make him shine. So when we praise Ribono Shel Olam with Hallel, we're also getting a certain Ha'oro, Hey Aleph Resh Hey, from him. We praise him, we give him light, and he lights up, and this brings us Ha'oras upon him. This brings us his divine light. But then he goes further and says the same thing is true ben Adam le'Adam, ben Adam le'Chaveiro. When you praise a certain person, you light him up. You ignite him. You put him on fire. In the words of the Alter Rebbe, Ki machmas ha-shevach she-mishabchim es-ha-Adam, b'ma'alos u-midos she-yeshbo, if you praise a person for the ma'alos and midos that he has, ma'orim es ha-ma'alos u-midos she-bo, you awaken those ma'alos and midos in him, lotzeis me'helem al-ha-gilur, to come from what's hidden, what's inside of him, to the outside. So this gives a whole different twist to why it's so important to listen to what the other person is saying to you as a clue for what your mission is. Because when the other person is saying something to you, it's not just he's giving you information. In the interaction, he's reviving you. He's pressing a button in you. The words of Shevach that you're hearing are there to inspire you to bring what you have behelim, what you have inside, to bring it out, to bring it out begilui. So of course this works both ways. And this is why it's so important to give positive feedback to other people, because you're giving them a little bit of a clue as to who they are and what they can be, what their mission is. But you're also, in the words of the Balatanya, you're actually doing something which stimulates it. And it's so true. It's so true in practical life. When a person begins to get compliments, I mean, even the most trivial things, certainly in Avodas HaKodesh, but even the most trivial things, when you get compliments, you're doing a great job, keep it up. This helps you do your job better. Your job can be, you know, carpentry or sports, or it can be in Avodas HaKodesh. It's a natural human reaction. When you hear praise, you live up to that praise. It stirs something inside of you. And that's part of your mission. I just want to close with a divrei bracha to each of you, that the two kind of lessons that I tried to emphasize tonight, that they should all be mekuyam with you. Number one, you should find your areas of Torah where you have a goal to be gomer, to finish it, and you should finish, and have the attitude of wanting to finish. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu should be matzliach your drochim to help you finish all of your goals, number one. And number two, this precious, precious idea that each one of us has a mission in life. It's often a struggle, especially at a younger age, to figure out what that mission is, but you got to work on it. And one way to work on it is to listen to what other people are telling you about yourself, and of course to reciprocate and to give other people feedback, compliments about what they're doing right, to help them find their mission as we go into this coming year, Mitz Hashem, of Shnas Tav Shinayim Beis, Tochel Shona U'Birchoy Seh.